good to look out and see you here tonight. Some concerning as a preacher, doesn't it? I am a gospel preacher. That's how I go from my title, I guess. I'm glad you're here. As we start, I've been privileged to be allotted three opportunities to talk about the biblical backgrounds of the book of Acts. And I thought, okay, what do I do with that? So I called some preacher friends. I called seven preacher friends. I said, okay, I need a list. If you wanted biblical background to the book of Acts, what would you be looking for? What would you want to know? I ended up with two sheets of papers of things that they would want to know. And as I was reading through them, I kept on thinking, you already know that. Why would you want it? So my intention, if the Lord wills, tonight, I want to do just a general introduction to the book. But then tomorrow night, the Lord wills, I want to do a section called Jewish Realities. It's going to be dealing with the time period and in the frame of the book of Acts. And then Wednesday, I'll try to do Gentile Realities. Now, we have already had and going to have, if you look at your schedule, we've got Luke Griffin doing some things on the Roman Empire, which is going to be really good. He does a great job with that. We've already had Furman and others talk about evangelism. There are several more tracks on that. So you really don't need me to talk to you about evangelism, although you need to be doing it. You don't need me to talk to you about the Roman Empire so much, because that's going to be taught by someone else. And if you're a member of the church, which I believe you are, you know that the book of Acts is the staple to our Christian theology. Most Christians know that this deals with the beginning and where beginning of God's great church and how people became a Christian. We know that. You've heard that. Churches have used that. Preachers have used that over and over again. What we want to look at tonight, what I would like to look at tonight, is give a little contextual setting. Now, as we look at the book, we find that this book is a continuation of the book of Luke. We know that. You know, Luke wrote Luke and Luke wrote Acts. You're aware of that information. But though the book begins with the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, we find that it appears not to have been...
Is it on?
I don't know, it's handed.
See if that little device, I apologize. See if that device has got a green light showing.
Green light.
Okay, you're good.
Okay.
Sorry.
No problem. That's all worried face. When we look at this, we're going to be looking at a time frame between 29 AD, and I'm not going to give you a reason why if you know the 4 to 6 years before, okay, to about 62 AD. And I believe 62, you'll find in Acts 28, verse 31, to be that time frame, the end of Paul's time in Rome, in that second imprisonment there. So we're going to try to consider some things taking place in that time frame. But I'd like for us to give an acknowledgement to what this theme, what this book is about. And church, yes. But I'm convinced that it carries on the same type message that Luke was writing and records in Luke chapter 1 in verses 1 through 4. When he said, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed. Now, that's the reason that Luke wrote Luke. But note, now listen to what he has to say in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, having given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So now you have an understanding, a knowledge of the purpose that Acts is written. Luke is just continuing on this message. Now in Luke, we have recorded where he was talking about the things that Jesus did. I'm convinced that as we look at the book of Acts, we see that is revealed to us the things that happened because of what Jesus did, dying on the cross, ascending to heaven, giving his apostles instructions, what happens in the church, what happens throughout the entire world. Now, as we're looking immediately at the Roman Empire, because this is where the church begins and then continues to grow from where it continues to grow, there are several emperors that are very important to note. We know that Tiberius was emperor between 17 and 37 AD, while Pontius Pilate was a governor in Judea from 26 to 37 AD. Caligula became emperor in Rome at about 37 to about 41 AD. Claudius, emperor in Rome from 41 to 54. Now you're thinking, why is he just listing off? Because in a minute, after the class, you're going to want to get this timesheet. Okay? I have it in the front row up here. One of the things that two of my preacher friends said, could you give us a dating of when things happened? I did not create this, okay? I did check out 12 different things to verify that it's in order, okay? So you can gladly have a dating of the events in the book of Acts after it's fallen. Well, some of the things that are important is to note how events take place. For example, when Claudius is emperor from 41 to 54, what's taking place? Now, we don't have the time to go through all the political events or all the historical events that take place between 29 and 62. But for example, according to Suetonius, ancient historian, in 49 AD, Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome because there was a great big disruption over one, and in the writing they put Chrestus. It is believed by most scholarship that is referring to Christ. The difference would be I instead of the E. Excuse me. So what happens when Jews are expelled from Rome? One of the things you know, by 49 AD, the church has already spread to Rome, and what happens when Jewish Christians leave? Again, the word goes out, the gospel gets spread. That's one of the things we want to consider. You have Herod Agrippa II becoming king in 53 AD. Nero becomes emperor in 54 AD to 68 AD. And then you have Felix, who's governor that Paul stood before in 57 AD. These are the different rulers and governors. And you think, okay, what's that got to do? How does that apply? Well, how important is that? If we were to take and look at a map and look where these rulers are, Rome, Agrippa, Judea, all over the area, Pilate over in Palestine, Herod, one of the things you note is the impact it has on the ministry or on the spread of the gospel. Now, Acts is a continuation, as I mentioned earlier, of all the things that began to happen in the church of where Christ was magnified. Now, when we look, one of the things that's interesting, this is where I want us to focus a little bit of time. Now, you're familiar back in Genesis chapter 11, right? Genesis chapter 11, you have the Tower of Babel, you have God getting involved, scattering all the people by disturbing, changing their languages, to where they go all over, spread all over, right? We know that they began to spread according to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 25, I believe, that it says in the time of Peleg, the lands divided. So you have the separation, the spread of mankind. Major event, you can find that there in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now, we have Acts. Acts chapter 2, what do we find? We're going to read it in a minute here. But in Acts chapter 2, where the God has disrupted the language to separate mankind, we come to Acts chapter 2, and God is taking care of that language problem for what purpose? Paul will later tell us to make us all one. Unite us all again. So if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, let's go ahead and look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 5 through 12. We look here, and there were devout, and I want you to hear this. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these men who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those who dwell in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Judea, I'm sorry, where I said that, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" I want you to see this and hear this, because I believe that this is the basic theme, if you will, of the book of Acts. And you understand. You already know this. What's God's plan? God's plan is to bring man back together, right? You remember back that God in the garden set up a system of worship, a system of serving him? By Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 14, you already have a high priest in place, tithes in place. You already have a system of obedience to God. By chapter 6, there's already a clear distinction between God's followers and the followers of Satan. Two bloodlines, if you will. By the time you come to Moses, you have God setting apart, by the time you come to Abraham, you have God setting apart the people through whom his son is going to come. The Messiah. The one of whom it was planned before the foundations of the earth, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We see that God took, and as his plan began to unfold, we come to the book of Acts, and where Moses separated a group of people who became the Hebrews, the Jews, the Israelites. God, through him, brought his son. Now, you already know that God still had a rule and a law for those who were not Jews, right? How else could he hold Nebuchadnezzar accountable? How else could... Thank you, Ron. I appreciate that. How else could he not only hold Nebuchadnezzar, how could he hold the Ninevites accountable? How could he hold anybody accountable if he had not already established, here is how you're supposed to behave. Here's how you're supposed to live. So, when we come to the book of Acts... One of the things that we're seeing is that God is bringing back the people together. That's his desire. Now, we understand that it went first where? To the Jews, right? And then from the Jews to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, right? Isn't that what the promise is? The command was? Carry the gospel. As a result, we have on the day of Pentecost, what happens? Scripture, if I read it right, correct me if I'm wrong. There were faithful people from every part of the earth who were in Jerusalem. You know what we proselytes, God fears, God followers. And what do they say? We hear all in our same language. You already got that point, right? What are they hearing? They're hearing the message of what? God's desire for all man to be together. Now, as we're going to see in the next two nights, there are still going to be some obstacles. There are going to be some obstacles for the Gentiles. There are going to be some obstacles for the Jews. Their rearing, their family, their backgrounds, all these things like that. We're going to pose some obstacles. But I want you to hear, now you've already read this, I know this over and over again, but I want you to hear what Peter's message as he quotes up Joel chapter 2, beginning with verse 28. I want you to hear the message that Peter gives, and look at it and hear it as the prophetic emphasis of uniting a people. Joel writes, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be a deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Do you see God's plan of bringing man back together? And I want you to know how important this is. Because if we're going to look at the background, the book of Acts, man is divided. Not only by voice, not only by speech, not only by background, not only by religion, not only by cultural practices. Matter of fact, they dealt with the same type of things many places deal with today. Matter of fact, as we come in the book of Acts, we come to chapter 6, we have the first ethnic cultural conflict in the church. You say, well, how do you know? Well, what's the problem? Acts chapter 6, you remember the Grecian widows, or the Hellenistic women, widows, were not receiving their daily allotments of food. Now, I want you to understand a couple things here so that you get a background here, what's going on. There is some scholarship that would suggest that the Jews had a Jewish caste system. There were the Jews who lived in Judea, who were the upper echelon. There were the Jews who lived out, away from Jerusalem. Now, why would that matter? Remember, they didn't have airplanes, okay? What's the law say about coming to Jerusalem 3 times a year, you remember? And it gives provision if you can't make it, but it says that you're supposed to come here. What does that mean? 3 times a year, what's the purpose of it? It's a convocation, it's a gathering. But one of the things is that it accomplishes a renewal of the identity of the people. We do the same thing today. Anybody remember why we come together on the first day of the week? Acts chapter 20, verse 7. What purpose? To remember the death of Jesus, right? The reason you're here, because of what? Because of why? Because of what? Why are you here? Because of Jesus' death. Because of his coming to earth, to live and die. So each week, we are renewed wherever we are when we commune together. For what purpose? To identify who we are. That's important, family. That's important for us to grasp. When we come here in Acts chapter 6, and you find the church working, right? How we know they're working? Well, evidently they're providing food for people. They're trying to meet from house to house. There's teaching going on. There's benevolence going on. There's evangelism going on. How do I know there's evangelism? Acts chapter 4 and 5. Remember, we cannot help but speak things which we've seen and heard. Sound familiar? Okay. And so there is a group of women, Hellenistic, Grecian women, who are not getting their daily allowance. Is it by accident, this group of women not getting it? We wouldn't want to hope so, right? But it's interesting that there was a lot of problems between those who considered themselves faithful Jews and those who didn't. One of the big questions of the first century among Jews was, how Greek can I be and still be a good Jew? How much can I live in the Greek world, the Roman world? How much can I still have and live like them and yet still be a good Jew? Does that sound familiar at all? Do I have to attend all three services of the church a week and to be a good Christian? A woman said to me many years ago, she said, "You don't think I'm a good Christian, do you?" I said, "I've never said that. You think because I don't come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Bible class, and on Wednesday night, you don't think I'm a good Christian." Sound familiar? Well, what happened? You know, it's okay if I just drink a little bit right. If I don't get drunk, it's okay if I... You heard anybody try to... How much... You know, is it okay if I dress like the world? You know, I'm not being immodest. It's not immodest if everybody dresses that way because that's just the way things are, right? See, that was the problem of the Hellenistic or Jews who lived in the Gentile world. They kept on having this problem saying, how much can I conform to my world and still be considered a good Jew? We have that same issue today in the church, don't we? Can I go to a kegger as long as I don't drink? Can I take... Now I'm going to step out. Can I take CBD as long as it doesn't have the hallucinogenic features to it? Can I... And I'm not here to debate all those issues with you. That's not my purpose. But what I do want to bring out is notice here in Acts chapter 6, you have the apostle saying what? Choose out from among yourselves seven men, fully qualified. They get the quality full of the Holy Spirit. It's not fit for us to what? Wait tables, but to devote ourselves to, hear this, preachers, prayer, and the word. Gentlemen, preachers, never apologize for the amount of time you spend in God's word, the amount of time you spend praying. The apostles said, now think about this. The apostles said, and who are the apostles? Aren't they the ones who have a direct line to the Holy Spirit being inspired? We got to devote ourselves to the word. Now granted, I'm sure that word included the teaching of the word as well as the studying it. But the commitment there. But he shows up from among himself. Did you notice the names? You know, we generally don't pay attention to the names, don't we? We know Philip, we know Stephen, because they're key people, but we don't pay attention to a lot of them. Did you notice all the names are Greek names? They're in charge of what? Making sure they're, I want to use that word there, in quotation marks. Making sure the Hellenistic widows are not neglected. You know, this is a very fine line, family. I'm standing up here because I'm a gospel preacher. And so I sometimes switch over to preaching instead of teaching. So I pray, take notes, listen to the drive later or listen to the recording later for it. But notice here, interesting, that this is not the only cultural, ethnic issue. We come down to Acts chapter 8. Do you remember Acts chapter 8? First of all, go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Where did Jesus say go? Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now we come to Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Guess where Philip goes? Down to Samaria to preach the gospel. Interesting. If you've ever attended any of my previous classes, one of the things you might have been exposed to was the problems, the Samaritan schism, the problems between the Jews and the Samaritans, and why there was an issue, and multiple reasons. But let's just say that there was a lot of animosity that existed between Jews and Samaritans. People would add days to their trips to not have to go through the area of Samaria coming down. They would go over even into the Decapolis area, over closer to the river, just to avoid going into that area. A lot of it, and it's not just one way, okay? The Samaritans didn't have any light for the Jews either, because if you go back in the intertestamental period before the time of Christ, what happened? A bunch of Jews went up to Mount Gerizim, and guess what they did? They destroyed the temple. So there's no love loss. There's a lot of problems there. But Jesus said what? You go down there and preach the gospel. Brother Furman brought out an excellent point today. If you notice there in John chapter 4, Jesus goes down through Samaria. He stops at Sychar, at Jacob's well. Woman goes into the city. Jesus, disciples go into the city, stay there a couple days, preach the gospel, teach them, and what happens? We believe. What do they believe? Woman says, Messiah, who told me everything. What do they say? We now believe, not because of what you said, because of what we've heard. There's that. These Samaritans are believing a Jew is Messiah. Philip goes down to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, and guess what? People are receiving the word. You would think it'd be Jesus' second trip to the area of the Gadarenes. I mean, Philip preaches, and guess what? They had to call for the apostles to come down to lay hands on him because, if you remember right, nobody but the apostles could bestow miraculous gifts. Okay? And they came down there. You want to talk about a revival? You want to talk about a gathering, a uniting? Very interesting. Then, where's my time clock? Is there a clock that you're going to wave at me or something? Okay. Oh. Good. Acts chapter 10. That would be a whole lot better when I'm preaching if I can see that. Instead of having to figure out on the clock where I am. Acts chapter 10. Remember what happens in Acts chapter 10? Caesarea Maritima. Very important place. Very important time. What happens? Peter's up praying. There's a man in Caesarea praying. God visits the man in Caesarea and says what? Call for Peter. You know the story. He sends men. Peter, come. Cornelius, faithful centurion, a good man who has helped us, who built our synagogue. If you look at the size of the synagogue ruins of the first century today, that was not an easy task. That was a pretty big building. They said he's a good man, he's worth it. So Peter comes with some other men, and they go to his house. So you have the conversion story of Acts chapter 10, you know it. Then you come to chapter 11, Peter goes home, back to Jerusalem. Guess what? People heard that he went inside of a Gentile house. They began discussing it. What are they discussing? Peter going into the Gentiles. And I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. And I don't want to upset anybody, and I'm not trying to cause any division. It's a true offense. I preached in the south part of the United States years ago. And I was at Bible camp, and there was this colored family, faithful, godly members of the church. Okay? He had taken off work in the military to come to Bible camp. Him and his wife both. Hard working. I invited them to my house after camp. I said, why don't y'all come for dinner next Friday night? Word got back to my elders that I had invited them to my home. I'm ashamed to say that I was instructed that was inappropriate. I won't give you the whole conversation. A part of it was we had a meeting for them, and there was three baptized, and we rented a storefront for them for 3 months. And after the first month, they quit meeting. This ain't a made-up preacher story, family. This is a story that breaks my heart. You want to talk about problems in our own congregations, in our own church, in the Lord's church in America? I would love to tell you that I believe that most places have overcome this stuff. That's behind us. But I know some people who are in their 90s who still have some bad attitudes. I want to tell you that it's nothing new, family. It is nothing. It's been going on. You want to talk about Philip going down the Samaritans? You want to talk about Peter going into Cornelius's house? A Gentile, a Roman who was occupying their land, their possession? But I want you to glean, I want you to gain and understand. What's what happens in chapter 11? This is probably one of the only times you're ever going to find Peter with his mouth shut to the appropriate time. He's sitting back and looking. That's my opinion. That's not thus saith the Lord, okay? I mean, Paul can say, not this is my opinion. I can say it, right? They're discussing it. Finally, Peter does speak up. What's he say? God poured out his spirit on them in the same way he did on us, and who are we to forbid it? Wow. And guess what happened? The church began to grow. The church began to spread. Cornelius and his household. What was that? Acts chapter 10. Cornelius and his household what? Were baptized. Guess what? Not only do you have Jews in the church, not only do you have Samaritans in the church, now you've got Roman Gentiles in the church. Do we want to talk about cultural diversity? Do you want to talk about ethnic diversity? The church has it. The church has had it. And the church dealt with it. Come on to Acts chapter 13. You remember Acts chapter 13, right? This is the church at Antioch. You've got Paul and Barnabas there. In the leadership, you have, what was that word? Niger, which means black, who's there. You have Lucius of Cyrene there. You have a whole list of people identified in the church's leadership of what? All different cultures and backgrounds. What's happening in the church family? What's happening in the first century church? In the book of Acts, one of the things that we see is that God is bringing together people who? All who would come. All who would be together. And there is where we find ourselves in looking that, as Paul explains in Acts chapter 11. Are there some hiccups? Are there some problems? Of course there is. Remember when Paul goes back in Acts chapter 15, where he goes back to what we call the Jerusalem Council? And they come up with the four things. You don't forbid them anything other than tell them to what? Abstain from strangled, abstain from blood, abstain from sexual immorality. Here's some basic stuff that you're supposed to follow. Here's how Christians behave. Sometimes in the 21st century, I become dismissive. I'm dismissive in the way that I don't consider what people were going through. Tell me something about an Orthodox Jew of the first century, a Pharisee, one who had dedicated his life to, Pharisee means what? Separated, separatist, who had dedicated his life to keeping himself unstained by the world. Now you have to put your arm around Cornelius. Now you've got to recognize Simon. You call him Simon the Sorcerer. You have to recognize Simon as a brother. Wait a minute. One of the things, and I think this is so important as we look at the biblical background of the book of Acts, what do we see taking place? You see, biblical background is not only talking about their feast days and their celebratory times, the times they come together for certain reasons, but background has to do with the way that they are living their lives. I have a person close to me that grew up not celebrating Christmas at all. Okay? no cards, no lights, no tree, no sermon on nativity, no acknowledgement. Now, on January 6th, they'd have Boxing Day, and they would go ahead and exchange one gift on Boxing Day. I got 10 minutes. Then he marries into my family. Many of you don't know my wife, but Christmas time, Christmas time looks like the Christmas place in Sevier, Pigeon Forge. I mean, from the pinnacle to the floor. And then this year, she even bought some of those stakes to go out by the sidewalk. Put more light. I mean, and we have family come over, and we have friends come over, and we have a Christmas. We have two Christmas trees and gifts. I mean, it looks like the Christmas tree vomited all over my living room floor. Okay, so now comes in my new son-in-law, and he looks around and he sees all this, and he thinks, "Why? Why are you doing this?" I sit down with him, we have our discussion, we're not celebrating the birth of Christ. Although, if we, Hierapolis says in his first, on the commentary of Daniel in the first century, he ascribes Christ's birth on the 25th. But anyway, the Daniel commentary. But he's sitting there trying to adjust. Now, because of our friends who come to celebrate the season with us, this holiday with us, it's not where I'm throwing out the gifts and everybody's tearing into them and open. This is an event where here's your gift. Let's watch you open it and look at it for a while. Oh, now that you're through, now, Charity, let me give you a gift. Now, why don't you open it? Let's take a picture of you and you get, make sure we keep that. It's embarrassing. Only reason I tell you any of this, okay, it's not to brag on my wife. It's not to talk about our celebratory times. But I have to tell you, my son-in-law has had a challenge adapting, getting used to it. What would you like for? Nothing. What can we get? Nothing. You want some more dressing? A little bit. Yeah. In the first century, I want you to understand, you have Orthodox Jews who have been raised what? You do not intermarry, you do not cross boundaries, you do not go there, you do not go in their house, you do not, you know. And are they able to keep it? No, they're not. They struggle to keep it. Even the Pharisees were struggling. How do I know that? Anybody know how I know that? Do we pay taxes? Jesus says, show me a coin. One of the scribes and Pharisees pulled out a coin. Interesting. Whose head's on it? So now they got a Gentile coin in their pocket. So they're having a hard time too, trying to find their way. And Jesus comes on the scene. And that story there, you know, how Jesus concludes it. Render unto Caesar, what's Caesar? Under God, what's God? What bears the emblem of God? Everybody raise your hand. You bear the image. I bear the image of God. Render under God what's God's. So now you have these Jewish Christians. I want you to keep this in mind. Now, this is some of the background that's so challenging. Jewish Christians who are struggling, do I observe the Passover anymore? Do I participate in the Feast of Booths anymore? It's a question. What was it that Paul was doing when he went up there and took that oath and paid for those other men to go through that Nazarite commitment? But here you have Christians, Jews, who were born and raised Jew. And I don't say that derogatorily, okay? I'm just saying for emphasis. Who are now Christians, who are understanding and growing in their knowledge that Jesus is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, bringing about a new kingdom, church, and they're trying to figure out, how do we live in the church? How do I find my way? And then you have, now they're bringing in Samaritans. So now this church thing has the people that we have hated for generations, that I'm supposed to call brother. And now that Roman centurion who has oppressed other Jews, he's one of us too. There's a struggle going on. And I want you to understand this struggle, okay? And the closest thing that I can identify, help us identify, is some of the struggles in our own country that's going on, okay? And we're not talking necessarily about one ethnicity over another ethnicity. You want to talk about culture? Let's talk about South Alabama or Mississippi and Kansas or Wisconsin. Got a daughter-in-law, son and daughter-in-law living in Wisconsin. You think, well, they're Americans. How many of you have to listen closely if you hear somebody from New York talk? I mean, you have to listen as close to them as you have to listen to my daughter's father-in-law, who's Scottish, and listen to what he has to say. I mean, but the truth is, family, as we look at the book of Acts, and we look at the backgrounds that are there, and the people that are there, it is so important. Bad thing about memorizing your lesson, you got it on the iPad, it goes off. Then understand that what Paul is bringing out. Listen to, you remember Acts chapter 17, verse 26, particularly? Paul has gone up to Athens, he's walked through their high sites, he's looked around. He said, I perceive your religious people, remember all that? I see a particular altar to the unknown God. There's actually several altars there in that same area to the unknown God. And as he is talking to them, they said, we need to hear more about this. So they take him up to the Areopagus or Mars Hill. There's a place of decision. Goes up there. They hear more. And I want you to hear something. The Athenians took great pride in the fact that they were the native people. That they were not immigrants. They weren't the people who came to Greece, to Athens. They were the ones that were from there. Now look at verse 26. Paul says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Do you hear what he's saying? God has made one man from every ethos, every ethnic group. You know, we like to look at the book of 1 Corinthians and say, that's a book about unity. And it is, okay? 2 minutes. Understand that the book of Acts, in its background, is dealing with people, with their cultural, with their ethnicity, with their religious backgrounds, all being brought into one body. Into one. You know what Paul said in Ephesians 4? One body. One Lord. You and I sit here today, tonight, as part of the one body of Christ. We have the privilege of knowing and seeing in this book of Acts that in the midst of all of the struggle going on in the Roman Empire, the time and place, that God was still working. I don't know what your feelings are about what's going on in our country in any particular aspect, but I would remind you of two things, okay? One, let me remind you that God is in charge and he knows. And number two, he has not taken away his desire for every one of us, our nation, in our world, be part of his body. How much apart? John chapter 17, you remember? He is praying, Father, I pray for not only thee, but those who believe in thee, right? That they will be, what was it, one? That they will be one in us as, don't miss that last part, as I am in you. Family, I can't tell you, and I cannot adequately explain the Godhead, okay? Let me tell you something. as intimate as God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are, He wants us to be in there too. Part of it. Thank you.